Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking together, for those who are just here for the first time, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, starting of Matthew chapter 5. And as we've been going through that, we've been talking again and again about God's desire for his people, that Jesus came to talk about not law, but life. And that is such an important starting point. So often when we look at chapters 5 through 7, it is easy to think about Jesus giving all these stipulations. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And we turn into God's law or God's word into a checkbox life. I did this, did that, done. Good. Spiritual life has been attained. I'm done. And Jesus' goal in these verses, and of course his whole ministry, is to hold up to us what a life of blessing is all about. And if we get into the mindset about law, we end up turning life not into blessing, but into that drudgery of having to do this and do that and not this and so on. So it's not about law, it's about life, and that's what we are going to continue our study of today. Last week, we were looking in chapter 6, the first three big sections of that, and seeing that Jesus is setting up for us what we call a spiritual overlay, helping us understand that when it comes to giving, whether it comes to fasting or prayer, all of life has to be understood from the perspective of not to be actors or hypocrites, but rather those who are giving of both their lives and their lips. It's a complete gift, not just something for man's praise. And I think it was just really beautiful what some said, is that Jesus is setting us up to understand that we ought not to be seeking human esteem, but divine esteem. All of those people, the hypocrites, are those who go and do their work, whether it be as giving, whether it is prayer, whether it is fasting, whatever, with an eye on people. Do they see me praying? How spiritual do they see that I am? Have I given it enough? They're the ones who have handfuls of money and then they walk in front of everybody and then deposit it in the collection plate. All of this is the idea that we do these things not for the audience of one, our God, but to be esteemed by those around us. And that is a resounding message that Jesus is saying over and over in chapter 6. And then he gets to verse 19. I was reading different commentaries on this passage 19 and following, and I just felt that this quote was something that we needed to hear, because I really think this is, we all are in the same spot. I'm with you. This is what he says. His words are so uncomfortable, verse 19 and following. His words are so uncomfortable that even those of us who say we love him and fight to defend Scripture's authority find ourselves looking for ways around what he says. So here, God is coming. He says, this is what I'm giving to you. This is my word, which is to feed you. These are the words that will give you life and blessing. And what we often do at that point is try to figure our way around it, try to sugarcoat something, try to change what maybe the clear teaching of God's word is. And so as we gather together, let's just be honest. There are things that God says that sometimes prick us. And sometimes they hit pretty deep. So may God open our hearts and minds to where he is going to do that. Verse 19, I'm going to read this and we'll head back through the text verse by verse. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, and then light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness?
No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Are your hearts really ready for this? The starting of this chapter really talks about these things of two different groupings of two, the opening lines, two treasures. And the clear teaching of the scripture is we have to come to the point where we ask the question, where are we building the treasure? What are we seeking as treasure? And whatever that is in your life, you can just well find your heart there. Those two things are always together. So the concept of somehow having a treasure on earth and glorifying God somehow at the same time, Jesus says those two things don't work in concert. Just as it is with two eyes. We can't have a situation in life where our eyes are looking at one thing and we think somehow that's filling our life with love and faithfulness. God says very clearly, what you are taking in, what it is your good eyes are about, is whether or not what you are coming into your life is filling your life with light and not with darkness. The third section is in regards to two masters. I want you to look at this for a second. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. I know it's hard for us all to concentrate, isn't it? At least it is for me. We just continue to pray. It was really good to see all of the wonderful medical staff back there caring for people. No one can serve two masters, verse 24. He either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and most of your texts say the word money. Does anyone have a word that doesn't say money at the last line of that? It's unfortunate in some ways the word money was put in the text because the word mammon is really the word. And throughout history, the word mammon was not the word money. The word mammon equaled the things of earth, possessions, things, which of course one would be money. Jesus is not putting a finger right on currency or somehow the dollar bill in our pocket. Jesus is what he's doing. He's asking a bigger and broader question. Mammon in that time had in itself no kind of ethical category. It just was the possessions. The question Jesus is driving us to consider is whether or not the things of earth, whatever that equals in your life, have become to be your idol in place of God. And what happens is we have the word money in there. Some of us will quickly say, well, I don't have any money, so I'm clear. I'm all good. And Jesus would say, no, that's not the point. The point is to look into your heart and ask the fundamental question, is God your first priority or is it something else? And you fill in the blank what that something else might be. And we cannot be in a place where somehow we can serve two masters. Trying to do so, one person said so well, it's like spiritual schizophrenia. We're tugged and pulled and pulled and tugged back and forth and back and forth. And God is saying very clear, his son is telling us, you cannot have it both ways. One person said, perhaps nothing so quickly tells a person's relationship with God as a person's relationship with money and possessions. You agree? I've heard someone said, and this day is probably gone, but the quickest way to tell about a person's spiritual life is look at their planner or their checkbook. I don't know, you can look at your credit card statement or something. we find quickly that when we put those things out there and we do a quick engagement with those things, we will find fast what is our relationship to our God. What is the centerpiece? What is the thing that is holding us captive? What is the thing that our life to which it is oriented? Read this quote. And I know it says there who it's from, but it struck me that in 1530s, as people are thinking about texts like this, this is what is being thought about. It is so easy to think the issues that we experience today in terms of capitalism, well, they're modern. Look what Martin Luther would say. The more you get, the more you will want, and you will always be aiming for something higher and better. No one is satisfied with his position in life. Norman Rockefeller, who was said to have probably the largest amount of assets ever amassed, was asked, when do you know you have enough? And his comment was, when I basically get the next dollar. Because there's always something more. Jesus' desire for his people is to not be schizophrenic in terms of our life. His desire is not to somehow come down on possessions or come down on earthly good or down on money. What he's saying is, I have given you these things to bring blessing to your life. And I don't want to see in your life you become sidetracked in your life in serving me. Because we're always about the next thing. I know I am. I'll pull out my iPhone 7. Now, if you're a tech guy, you go, you are way behind. I mean, you're three iterations behind in terms of what you could have. And guess what? I feel it at times. And maybe you've been in that situation. You have, and the minute you have it in your possession, whatever it equals, you want the next thing. Or is it just me? Come on, you can give me some feedback here. Or is that something like you experience in your life? You drive off the lot with a brand new vehicle, and no sooner are you off the lot when you go, boy, they just came up with a new vehicle. Carly said, that's okay, right? I mean, well, it's good. You can come back and get another one. But it's about that all of life. I was out fly fishing the other day, and my fly rod and reel caught fish really well, but not as good if I would have a Sage reel and rod. I mean, that's the way we are wired. And what Jesus is saying is not the problem with ambitions. It's not the problem with desires. The question is whether or not it becomes the center, the focus, and it becomes idolatrous. You are constantly driven by the next thing. The interesting life of being a pastor, at least most of them, is that all of you here, if you've got the budget recently, which is coming out not too long, can all say, hey, I know your salary. How would you like that if for all of you stood up right now and able to tell the rest of us what your salary was? You like that concept? Well, as a pastor, I'm in. I mean, I don't have a choice. That's the way it goes, right? So you know what my salary is, and I wanted to think about this. There's an amazing website called Global Rich List. And you take your gross salary, you plug in the number, and you find out where you sit in terms of your wealth over all the people in the entire world. So I plugged in the number that you all know, and it came out to be that. And I was shocked. 0.08. That means 99.2% of the people of the world, 8 billion people in the world, 99.2% of them make less than I do in a year. For grins, I put in the amount of money my daughters made over the course of the summer. The summer. 84% of the world make less than they did working in the potato fields this summer. Here is the issue. God is saying, I have blessed you. And as soon as your eyes turn upward in terms of looking at what you don't have, you will be constantly in a day of disagreement, of discontent, of frustration. I think it's really helpful every now and then to check yourself, to put your income in that little calculator and go, God, how can it be that I've become discontent with what I've been blessed with when 99.6% or 99.2% of the world is making less of you, and I'm frustrated and I feel down and I'm discouraged? God is saying to you, the minute your eyes start looking at what you don't have, you fail to look at the blessings that he has given you. The greatest danger to Western Christianity is not prevailing ideologies such as Marxism, Islam, the New Age movement, or humanism, but rather the all-pervasive materialism of our affluent culture. Does anybody agree? Because you see what happens as we get more and more attracted to the things, more and more spun up by wanting the next thing, we soon realize that we push God right out of the equation. You don't have to look far to some of the other Western cultures to see that has already happened. Our pursuit of the next thing pushes us away from our God. On the back of your outline, I want you to put your name in the circle. And this is the way I can begin to understand what God is calling to us in life. He says, here is who you are. Here is you and all the gifts and all that I have given to you. And I am going to flood your life with my blessings. Everything that you have is from me. The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to me. Your gifts, everything is a special gift from my hand. That's the arrow coming down. The next question is, what are you doing with it? Some have an amazing way of holding on to it. It becomes trapped like a reservoir, and it doesn't go anywhere. Instead of it being a blessing, it becomes a thing we hold on to. And we keep amassing more. And as we amass more, what happens, and maybe the arrows aren't quite clear, Jesus is saying the challenge is that we get to the point in our life where, like the hypocrites, we want people to take notice of the things we have. We want people to esteem us for what we've become. This is the desire of us as a sinful human. And look at what someone said. The striking perversity of taking the blessing of God and then using them for personal gain. This is what Jesus is challenging us with. God gives us the blessing, and the end result is we want it to be a way we gain esteem from others. God says, now wait a minute, I am blessing you, and the goal then in that blessing you is that you would then give that blessing out, that you become a blessing to those around you. And then so doing it, look what this amazing thing happens. As you're blessing others, you are bringing praise and glory to God alone. Isn't that an amazing thing? As God blesses you and blessing those around you, the end result is you're bringing glory and praise to God. Jesus challenges us to turn our backs on the goals and goods of this world. And I love this line. I thought, this is profound. To be the real atheists of our culture. We always talk about people who don't believe in God, but really, Christians ought to be the best atheists ever. To say there is no God in this world. Because I serve the God of all creation, of heaven and earth. And I am not going to make something in this world my God. I am becoming an atheist of those things. To whom are you giving praise? To whom is your glory directed? The Christian is to be ambitious and passionate, acquisitive, enterprising for the Father's approval, for the well done of God's final judgment. And he looks at us and he asks us the question, are you a reservoir or a conduit? Did you hear me say that? Are you a reservoir where all of those blessings have become amassed inside and there is no outlet? Or are you a conduit of that blessing in which you give glory and praise to God? We cannot be spiritual schizophrenics. We serve one or the other. And that to me is one of the gifts of why we do serve. Do you get it? Because part of serve is this outlet. God has blessed us, so we bless others. I'm just looking at Daniel and Heath. You guys worked your tails off to get projects ready. And as you did that, what happens? Your work, your gifts became a blessing to others. You took in what God has given you to be able and allow others to give blessing and praise to God as well. And I mean, the list goes on. Hannah, amazing. You went from one trip to the next. You were busy working here, and before that was even finished, you beelined it all the way to South Dakota. You took a group of girls out there. That's taking God's blessings and allowing them to fit in other ways and bless others around you. And I mean, a list can go on and on and on. What are you doing in your life to move the blessings of God to others? And I am so looking forward to what you guys are going to share with us, to hear what God is doing and has done. And I pray that in your own way, you would be able to say, yeah, God, you've showered me with so much. Help me as I bless others to give you the praise. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful for your blessings. And sometimes, Lord, we rob you of the glory to your name by being a reservoir rather than a conduit. Oh, gracious God, help us to allow your blessings to flow through us. Thank you, Lord, for the way those things happened this summer. We thank you, Lord, for the way you're working in and through the lives of adults and youth. We praise you, Lord, that you're helping us to be cultural atheists. Oh, Lord, where it is that our fingers seem to latch on to things of this world, pry them loose, Lord, and help us to give you glory. And as Dorita, Lord, we just want to lift up you, Dorita and Eloise, as they head off right now, likely maybe to be checked out at the hospital. We pray, Lord, that in due time things will be okay. That you would strengthen their bodies and give them what they need. We pray for the medical people who are standing with them and caring for them. Lord, give them new strength as this day continues. In Christ alone we pray. Amen.